through 11. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. You'll find it on page 61 of your Pew Bible. This is the fourth commandment, one of the ten that God has given. We already read it in the Deuteronomy version. Excuse me. This is that same command, but you'll notice some differences, which we'll bring out in our message. Let's ask for God's blessing as we come to His Word. Oh Lord, we give You thanks for Your holy Word, and we pray now that You would open up that Word into our hearts, that we would learn from it, and that we would be equipped to go out and to serve You and to know You better as we meditate upon Your holy Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turning over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll find that on page 1002 in your Pew Bible. And I'll be reading this entire chapter. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He said, as I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter My rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We probably repeated those words many, many times. What does this commandment call us to do? What impact does this command have on your life? Today we'll see that the Sabbath is a real blessing from God to us, and we'll look at what God calls us to do on this special day each week. First of all, what is the Sabbath? And how is it a blessing from God to us? Well, the word Sabbath is a reference to a time of rest. Sabbath equals rest. It's a break or a change from a normal routine. In Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, "By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." So the Sabbath, when you hear the word Sabbath, the word rest should come to mind. Sometimes this is one of those words that maybe I can remember back when I was a child, I didn't quite understand. They said the Sabbath day, and we always called Sunday the Sabbath. So I just knew it was that particular day of the week, but I didn't quite understand what that really meant. The word means to rest, to break from the routine. And note that the Sabbath was instituted before the fall of man into sin. And it's important to understand that. God instituted the Sabbath right as He finished the creation. So He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That seventh day, He rested. It was a different day. And so it's a creation ordinance of God. It's something He ordained as He created, not something that came about as a result of our sin. And we need to understand that. It's not, we don't have the Sabbath because of our sin. We have the Sabbath because God rested and set apart that day before sin came into the world. We read in Exodus 20, verse 11, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, by making it holy, we also use the word up in Genesis chapter 2, the word sanctified. It means to set apart. And so something that is holy is something that is set apart, something that is put in a special place, something that is not the ordinary. And so God sanctified or made holy this day of the week. It's set apart. It was different. And He set the pattern for us when He did that. 6 days of labor, followed by a day of rest from your labors. This time of rest gives us an opportunity to be refreshed and to meditate on all that God has done, just as God did. God, you think about God. God created the entire universe. That was a lot of work. Imagine creating an entire universe. That's a lot of work. And it took Him 6 days. And at the end of that, He looked at it. He saw that it was all very good. And He rested from His labors. And we're called to do the same. The Sabbath rest was a sign between God and His people. We look at Exodus chapter 31. We read in verses 12 through 17 about the Sabbath. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, makes you holy, remember, sets you apart. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And so we see here in verse 13, God declared his people to be holy. God set apart a people for himself. That's what he means by calling them holy. They are set apart. They are a special people called unto the Lord. And God declared the Sabbath day to be holy, to be set apart from the others. God's people were to declare that they belonged to him by carefully keeping the Sabbath holy, by demonstrating to one another and to the world around them that they were God's holy people. God provided for them in the 6 days of their labor, and they rested on that seventh day. The penalties for not keeping the Sabbath holy were severe in Old Testament Israel. This was a sin that required the death penalty. Now, that would be a pretty devastating thing in our land today, wouldn't it? If that were followed. The death penalty. So you can see how serious this is to God. Keeping the Sabbath was not a matter of indifference. It was not something that, if you want to keep it, it's okay, and if you don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, one day each week, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. The severe penalties were a witness to the world that God is the Holy One who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has the authority to require us to set aside one day out of every seven. Now, we don't have a right to decide whether we will or won't follow his commands. He is God Almighty. If he really is God Almighty, then we are to follow his commands. It's as simple as that. It's only because of his grace in sending his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for the sins of his people that we are delivered from death for this sin and for others that we commit. The Sabbath also reminds us of our redemption as well as creation. You notice in Exodus 20, that version speaks of the creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested on that seventh day after that work of creation. If you go over to Deuteronomy, we read there, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And so you notice a subtle difference there. So the Sabbath is not only a time to remember God as the Creator and to rest and enjoy his creation, but it is also a time to remember the redemption that he has given to his people. And of course, the people of Israel would remember that bringing them out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for a long, long time. And God delivered them by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And as they remembered the Sabbath day, which they couldn't rest very much in Egypt,
they had a time when they could rest and they could rejoice in the goodness of God in delivering them. And so it was a reminder that he had taken them from the yoke of slavery. And in a much greater way, the Sabbath today serves as a reminder to you and to me of God's delivering us from our slavery to sin and giving us the blessing of eternal rest through Christ that awaits us if we truly trust in him. Because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the church now celebrates the Sabbath rest on the first day of the week, which the world calls Sunday and which we usually call the Lord's Day. And just as God delivered his people from Egypt and that slavery, he delivers us from slavery to sin. And the rest we enjoy each day, each Lord's Day, is a foretaste and should be a foretaste, a joyous foretaste of that complete eternal rest that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. If we truly trust in Christ, that rest awaits us. And it's an eternal rest where there are no trials and tribulations and nothing, no work that we have to go back to, no labor and toil as we have today. And so God gives us the Sabbath day, a day of rest, holy, set aside from the rest of the week. How should we use the Lord's Day? How, in a practical way, should we use the Lord's Day? And so I'd like to give you as a little application of this command that we are to remember to set apart the Lord's Day to rest from our labors and worship the Lord. And that's what we're called to do this day. That's what this day, each week, is for. Rest from our labors and worship the Lord. And I thought maybe if I paraphrase this commandment a little bit in some various circumstances, we could help to maybe apply this a little bit easier. And you can think about your own circumstances, because I can't go through the circumstance of everyone in the church here. I'll just do a few. But remember, as we talk about this, that Sabbath equals rest and holy equals set apart for this. And so for those like me who work in financial services and things like that, I'm an accountant during the week, we might paraphrase this commandment to say, remember to set apart the Sabbath day from all the other days of the week. 6 days you shall stare at your computer screens, reconcile bank statements, track investments, move money around, pay bills. But the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not stare at your computer screens, reconcile your bank statements, track your investments, move money around, pay bills and all those things. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart from all the other days of the week. Now here's a tough one. This one took me a while to understand the blessing of it. Students. We got students in here. Anyone from pre-kindergarten through PhD and beyond, you're a student at various times. Remember to set apart the Sabbath day from all the other days of the week. 6 days you shall study for your classes, do your homework, write your papers and research for reports and various things that you do at school. But the Lord's Day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not study for classes, do your homework, write papers, research, and all those other good things that you do as a student. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart from all the other days of the week. A couple more. Teachers. We have some teachers in our group. Remember to set apart the Sabbath day from all the other days of the week. 6 days you shall prepare your lesson plans, grade your papers, from your students. Research materials, prepare things to bring to class to help you teach. But the Lord's Day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not prepare lesson plans, grade papers, research materials, prepare things for class. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart from all the other days of the week. Here's another one that's sometimes a little difficult. Homemakers, remember to set apart the Sabbath day from all the other days of the week. 6 days you shall wash the clothes, vacuum the rugs, scrub the floors and the windows, sort and organize your family's possessions, purchase groceries, prepare the fancy meals and all this other good things. And there's a lot more that I haven't put on there. But the Lord's day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you shall not wash the clothes, vacuum the rugs, scrub the floors and the windows, sort and organize your family's possessions, scrub the floors, whatever, get the groceries and all those other necessary things. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart from all the other days of the week. Think about those things. Now this last one, the rest of the family can help out. Because it's pretty hard for a homemaker not to be needing to do certain things every day of the week. But here's an opportunity, guys, for you to hone up your grilling skills, for example, and help out. There are ways that we can help those who keep our homes to have a day of rest too. And if you must work on the Lord's Day, and there are people who must, doctors, nurses, firefighters, police, military people, and so on, you're still to have a Sabbath day each week. And that includes pastors too. Pastors sometimes are notorious for not doing that. You're to have a Sabbath. It may not be on Sunday, but you're to have a Sabbath too. You need to rest from your labors. Also note that the fourth commandment requires you not to do any unnecessary work on the Sabbath. The examples I gave point out specific applications, and you can apply them in your line of work and whatever you do routinely throughout the week. But the commandment goes beyond that. And so don't think of the Lord's Day as the day to get all the other work you haven't got done during the week done. That's to be done on the other 6 days too. And you're to have a Sabbath rest, a rest from your labors. And so we need to be very careful in keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had in many ways profaned keeping the Sabbath. And if you study through the New Testament and the Gospels, you will see Jesus' condemnation of the way that they tried to keep the Sabbath. They made it into a very legalistic day. A day when you could only walk so many steps. A day when if you wanted an egg for breakfast, you had to get it from a chicken that was going to be used as a chicken and not a laying chicken. They had all kinds of rules. And I don't know how you figured out which chicken was which, but they did. And Jesus condemned that. The Sabbath is not to be a burden, but it's to be a time of refreshment, of rest from your labors, a time when you don't have to worry about all the stress and struggles and strains of the regular week. Those days have enough for themselves in them. The Sabbath is to be a day of rest, a day of refreshment, a day to rejoice in God's creation and in God's redemption of all His people. And so the most important thing we do on the Sabbath is to gather with God's people to worship and to be refreshed by Him as we look into His Word. If you've set the Lord's Day apart from the rest of the week, the stresses and worries of daily life are set aside and you have no other obligations on this day. And so you don't have to feel stressed about coming to church and worry about, oh, am I going to get done in time to get here or there or do this or that? This day is set aside. It's a day that's holy. It's the Lord's Day. And so we gather with God's people. And as we have those no other obligations there, we're already experiencing the blessing of that final Sabbath rest that awaits us as we trust in Christ. We're experiencing a glimpse of that. A glimpse of what eternal life with Christ will be like. And so we should look with great anticipation toward the Sabbath. We should rejoice that God has blessed us this way as we gather to worship. Our worship focuses our thoughts on God. And that's what we should be doing on the Sabbath day. Acknowledging Him as our sovereign Lord. And each part of our worship service, if you look through our order of worship, intentionally is planned to show forth His glory and to lead us to remember His gracious dealings with us. The Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And so we need to be careful how we worship. And our worship is very simple. But our worship is planned and intentional. And so I thought it would be helpful, and I think every now and then it's good for us to think about what we do when we come to worship. And as we gather together, I'm just going to go through the various parts very quickly. Obviously, some of these would take an entire sermon, particularly when we get into psalmody and questions like that. And I can't do that this morning, but we'll touch on those. And so as we gather to worship, we prepare our hearts. We come with joy in our hearts. We come in to God's house to be with His people. And we start off, there's a couple of things we do in preparation. We have a creed that we read, and we have a time of silent preparation. These aren't parts of the official worship service, but they're done to help us focus our thoughts on what we're about to do. And that's why we do them. We're then called to worship by the elder who's presiding, using a passage for Scripture that calls us, it's an appropriate passage, to call us into the presence of God. And so we read Psalm 100 today. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. A call to worship. Come into the presence of God. And as we enter into God, into worship, we receive God's greeting. If you look back in ancient history, when you came before the king, it was sometimes a very terrifying experience. You didn't always know whether the king was happy to see you or whether the king would say, off with his head. And sometimes those ancient kings did that. We come into the presence of God. God greets us. God welcomes us in with those words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are welcome as you come to the worship of God. And we sing a psalm of praise that acknowledges God as our Lord. God calls us to use the words of praise that He has given us in the Psalter. The book of Psalms was given that we might sing, praise from God to God. His praise. He is worthy of our worship, and we lift up our praise. And the psalm that's intentionally aimed to focus our thoughts upon God and His praise. We're led in prayer as we call upon the Lord. The prayer of invocation. Sometimes we have a different title for that, but it's the prayer of invocation is a prayer that calls upon God to be with us and to bless us as we worship Him. A prayer that acknowledges Him as the living and true God, that acknowledges His sovereignty over us, that acknowledges our submission to Him. We then look at a portion, usually, of God's law. We confess our sins, and we hear the good news of our forgiveness through the work of Christ. Now, when we look at this, and we go through our service, we need to remember that there are three groups of people present as we worship. Those who have received the new birth by the work of the Holy Spirit, have professed their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, either as an infant upon their profession of faith as an adult. There are also those who have been born into the families of believers and have been baptized as covenant children but haven't yet come to profess their faith in Christ. And there are those, and I hope there will be many, many more, who are visiting us who have not yet professed their faith in Christ. And our doors should be open, and we should be welcoming and rejoicing in people coming into our midst to hear the good news of the gospel. And this part of the worship confronts us with our sinfulness, with our need of a Savior, and declares to us that our sins are forgiven and we are made able to come into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Christ. And this is portrayed to us in a way that's intended to present the gospel in a way that's easy to understand, no matter what your circumstances may be. And I got to thinking, a child who attends 50 worship services here a year, by the age of 10, you will have had the gospel presented to you 500 times. Just by the way that we worship. And so, children, as you see us reading that law, mourning our sin, confessing our sin before God, and then hearing that good news that our sins are forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. That is the good news. Though we were dead in sin, Jesus has come. And He delivers us from that sin. And that's the good news that we proclaim. And you see us do that every week. Remember what you're looking at. You may not understand all the details yet, but I pray that someday you will. And that God, His Spirit, will open your heart to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. For He is our hope. He is our deliverer. He is the one who can make you right in the sight of God. And so the call is to you. And each week you see that through the way that we worship and through these words. Pay attention to that. The call is to come to Christ. Sometimes we sing a psalm, like we did this morning, Psalm 51, that leads us to meditate on our sin, to understand the nature and the depth of our sin, and the depth of God's grace in delivering us from it. And then we sing a psalm that expresses our trust in Christ, and our joy in the salvation He has granted to us. And we sang Psalm 40, Selection A today because of that. As we hear the good news of the gospel and we respond in faith, we next come then to hear from God how we are to live. God has created us for good works, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A good passage to memorize. I might have mentioned that to you. Probably, I try to do about 20 times a year. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Great, great, great exposition of the gospel. And so, as we're looking for a pastor, here's another practical application. We need to note, as we come to God's Word, first we read from it, and that's where we get our instruction. We come to God's Holy Word, and that Word alone is the only infallible rule of faith and life, and that Word is preached to us. There's a difference between a lecture and a sermon. A lecture presents material to us. And so I could have just expressed a little bit and presented what that commandment means. And that would have been a lecture to you. And if you go to school, you'll get a lot of those. A sermon, on the other hand, applies what we hear in our hearts. And when we look to call a pastor, that's one of the things that you should be looking for. Does the one preaching to us apply God's Word in our hearts? Does he call you to action based on the truth of the Word that he presents? And so a sermon goes beyond a lecture. It has the material as a lecture, but it goes beyond. There needs to be application in a sermon. The sermon should proclaim Christ and his teachings as well. And it should be clear that the gospel is in there. It should be open and clear to you. It should be presented in a way such that both those who are highly intellectual and those who are babes in Christ and our young people can understand what is being preached. And we had an example last week, which I thought in our sermon that Reverend Salvaggio presented to us, a good example of what I'm talking about. And he used some big words in his sermon. But did you notice when he used those big words, he explained them? Now, one I really liked was perspicuous. That's a good word. I like that word. Perspicuous. Has a nice ring to it. It's a word that means plain to understand, clear. And that's what a sermon should be. But you notice that Reverend Salvaggio, when he preached, he didn't just say, well, the sermon, the reading should be perspicuous. And expect that we all knew what that word meant. No, he explained. That's the kind of thing that we need to be looking for. And we respond to the preaching of God's Word as we're called to. We go out and serve, and we put that Word into practice. We sing in praise to God. Sometimes we celebrate the Lord's Supper as well as we respond to God and His Holy Word. We present our tithes and offerings to God. We acknowledge that He is the Lord over everything that we have. That He has given us all that we possess. And we return a portion to use for the work of the ministry. We come before God in prayer. Prayer is an important part of our worship, a part where we acknowledge once again His sovereignty and we seek to have His will done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for His blessing and mercy in our daily lives and give our praise and rejoicing for all the answers that He gives. And then the pastor proclaims God's blessing as we go out to serve. And you're dismissed with that blessing in a doxology of praise as we go out to serve the Lord. And so our service has a very intentional method to it. And it presents Christ. It calls us to his service. And we go forth to serve. And then we go out and we enjoy and we are refreshed and we rejoice in God's blessing to us for the rest of that day. Fellowship with your family. Have a good time together with friends. Come back and worship in the evening as we study more into God's Word. Put aside all the stress of the week. This is the Lord's Day. It's set apart. It's for you. And so we see God's command to keep the Sabbath. And let us commit ourselves to follow that pattern faithfully that He has set for us when He completed His work of creation. Is your Sabbath a day set aside from the routines of the work week where you can rest from your labors, be refreshed, devote yourself to the worship of God? How do you keep the Sabbath day? Think about that. And commit your ways unto Him. May God bless us as we do that. And I'll close as I opened with Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. We celebrate the goodness and the grace of God on this His day. Let's pray. O Lord, we give You thanks for the Sabbath rest. And Lord, You didn't have to give us a day each week when we can turn away from our labors and worship You and rest and enjoy fellowship one with another and be refreshed and ready to begin our work again tomorrow. And we thank You, Lord, for Your provision, for setting apart that day as You created, and then for using it as a reminder to us of the rest, the blessing that we have through Christ as we trust in Him. O Lord, we pray for Your mercy and Your grace, that we may rejoice in the Sabbath, that we may keep it holy, set apart, as You have called us to do. Forgive us where we haven't done that, Lord, and turn us more and more to be in agreement with Your will in all the things we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 23. Psalm 23b. A psalm that speaks of our rest, of the blessing, of the peace that we have with God, through Christ, in our daily lives. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want or I shall not lack anything because of Him. We'll sing these five stanzas, Psalm 23b. Please stand as we sing together. Thank you. Please be seated, and we'll continue our worship by presenting our tithes and offerings to our God. Please rise and join with me in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As we come before your throne of grace once again, we come acknowledging you as the living and true God, the sovereign creator and ruler of the heavens and the earth. And we pray, O God, that you will advance your kingdom throughout the world. And we pray that you would use these tithes and offerings that we have presented in that work, and that you would bless us as we reach out in the name of Christ to the community around us and to our friends and neighbors, wherever you may bring us. O Lord, may the truth of your word be brought to bear, and may we be faithful in proclaiming it to all those with whom you give us contact. We pray that you would bring people to our midst. We pray that our doors would be open and welcoming, and that the community around us would be truly welcomed into our midst and would feel that welcome that we have for them. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel would go forth boldly and faithfully from this place. And throughout the world, we pray that your word would go forth, and we pray that you would watch over and bless your people throughout the world. We particularly pray for those that are suffering because of their faith. And we know there are many places where your people are persecuted because they trust in Christ. And we pray that you would be merciful and gracious to them and watch over them. We pray, O God, that you would cause your good and perfect will to be done in our lives and throughout the world. We pray that you would meet special needs that we have, that you would watch over those who are apart from us, that you would bless them. We pray that you would watch over any who are suffering. And we pray that you would bring a quick deliverance. We thank you for all of the children you have blessed us with, and we pray that you would bless us as we seek to be a godly witness to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up each young heart to hear and to respond in faith to the good news of your gospel. We pray that you would watch over us and over our nation and its leaders. O Lord, we see much sin in our land, and we pray that you would help us to be beacon lights for the truth, to lead our land back to you. And we pray for our leaders that you would grant them wisdom, and that you would grant them the understanding that you are the Lord, and that they are called to serve you. We pray for those serving our nation in places of danger, and we particularly think of those in Iraq and Afghanistan today and their families, and we pray for them, and we pray that you would watch over and comfort them and bring those serving home safely. We pray for those in the Gulf of Mexico area that are suffering because of the oil spill, and we pray, Lord, that you would make your people a living witness there in the midst of that tragedy, and that you would bring a resolution to that. Lord, we pray that you would meet other needs. We have many needs, and you know them better than we do, and we pray that your will would be done in our lives. Bless us and watch over us. Bless us in this your day. Help us to keep it holy. And bless us throughout the coming week, that we may work heartily as unto the Lord those other 6 days that you give us to work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.